Good afternoon. You'll be turning in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 12, and we'll be studying from there tonight. Appreciate everybody being here, and hope you all had a restful afternoon and ready to conclude our day of worship here today together. And glad that you've chosen to be here and be spiritually recharged, that we can go out this week and make it a good week. Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2 especially has long been one of my favorite passages in the New Testament, because it speaks to the change that is necessary for each Christian in our individual lives. And it speaks to how we are supposed to offer ourselves up unto God as a living sacrifice. This change that's taken place from the Old Testament system of worship and the necessity of offering up literal animals and killing them and giving them upon an altar and all the gruesome nature of that, to now this better, more perfect form of worship in which Jesus has been once for all offered as a lamb, as we talked about this morning, and now I offer myself as a sacrifice unto God. And so how should I view, then, this body that I live in? What is it useful for? How does God view it? What can I do with it on a day-to-day basis to be more like Christ and to glorify God? In the first century, there were basically two views of the human body. One was that it should be worshipped for its beauty and idolized for its strength. And the ancient Greeks prided themselves in their bodily form. They loved, you know, the athletic competitions, and they loved the Olympics and doing all those things. And if someone was well built and strong, that was something to be admired. And of course, you go into Europe and you see, especially some of these places like Greece, where they have all of these statues, right? And you look at them and you go, man, those guys were. Man, they were stout, right? And apparently, you know, if that's what they were modeling in those things, that's what they looked up to. That's what they desired to be like. It was something, the body was something to flaunt. On the other hand, some believe that the body was completely, in the opposite way, it was completely and inherently sinful. That the body didn't matter. Of course, you had these some of these Gnostic types that believed that only the spirit mattered. And in fact, the body was just a shackle, it was a prison for the soul, and it was something to be despised, something to be ashamed of, something to try and transcend. But Christianity came along and presented somewhat of a third view. And that's the one that Paul advances here in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that the body is something to be consecrated to the Lord, that it's something that is useful in service to God. It's neither to be worshipped nor denigrated. We shouldn't flaunt it, but neither should we be ashamed of it. Because it's something given to us by God. It's something useful. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's something that we can use to glorify God. And so the issue Paul raises in Romans chapter 12 is something that's still a very real and relevant issue for us today in the 21st century. Is the body something that should be flaunted or something that we should be ashamed of, or is it something else? What will we do with this body that we've been given? Will we glorify God, or will we indulge in the lusts of the flesh? Will we be conformed to this world, or will we be transformed? The word conform means to fashion outwardly. But the word transform means to be changed inwardly. And so those are two different words. Something is about the outward appearance, something else to be transformed means from the inside out, the whole being. This Greek word transform is a word from which we get our word metamorphosis. As you can see on the screen behind me, the idea is a change from one stage to the next. When a person is baptized into Christ and becomes a Christian, they undergo this kind of a change, a metamorphosis from the old man of sin to the new man of righteousness. Just like that ugly caterpillar undergoes a metamorphosis and becomes the beautiful butterfly, so the man of sin is changed into the new creation. As Christians, we're called to undergo spiritual transformation. A transformation that begins with the heart and goes from the inside out, changing the whole man, both what we can see and what we cannot. Romans chapter 12 presents us with several ways in which we ought to be spiritually transformed. Ways that we can make this happen and ways in what it should look like in our lives. So I want you to read with me, beginning in Romans chapter 12. We'll just start by reading verses 1 and 2 for our first couple of points tonight. Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." The first thing that we see here is that Paul calls us to be transformed in our mission. Our mission in life. What is it that we are supposed to be doing on a day-to-day basis as we walk in this world, as we try and be Christians? What does he say? He says that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Some other versions might say a service of worship or a rational service. This is what we ought to be doing. It's the thing that makes sense for you to do as a Christian with your body, is to worship and glorify God with it. In other words, you are supposed to present yourself as a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. Once something dies, it's no longer useful. But Paul says, no, you keep living, you keep working, you keep being useful in the service of God by giving yourself entirely up and over to God. And not only that, and on a day-to-day basis, serving God, but also on a day-to-day basis, and especially on a weekly basis as we come together, worshiping God and giving Him the praise. That is our form of sacrifice now in the new covenant. Our desire above all things ought to be to glorify God in mind and body, in spirit and in worship, both in the things that we do on a day-to-day basis and as well as in corporate worship. The ESV Study Bible comments on verse 1 by saying, "Christians are to give themselves entirely to God because of His saving grace." Sacrificial language from the Old Testament is used here to denote the new life of Christians. And this means that the word bodies here refers to Christians as whole persons, for both body and soul belong to God. And I think that's an important perspective for us to have, that when I'm baptized into Christ, I'm no longer my own, right? I've died to the old man of sin. I've died to self. I've been crucified with Christ, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Right, so that's the idea here. I'm no longer my own. I belong to God. And so it goes on to say they are a living sacrifice, meaning that they are alive from the dead since they enjoy new life with Christ. Living also means that they will not be put to death as the Old Testament animal sacrifices were. For Christ has fulfilled what was predicted by those sacrifices. Whereas Old Testament worship focused on offering animal sacrifices in the temple, Paul says that spiritual worship, in a broad sense, now includes offering one's whole life to God. Elsewhere, the New Testament can use the word worship in a narrower sense to speak of specific acts of adoration and praise. And so again, it's talking about, as I've kind of divided this out, the act of praise itself, but then the act of living my life in praise and glory to God on a day-to-day basis in everything that I do. So my mission has changed. I've been transformed. My mission is no longer to serve myself, but it's to serve God. Secondly, he says that we ought to be spiritually transformed when it comes to our morals. Our morals. What does he say in the beginning of verse 2? "Do not be conformed to this world." What are morals? Morals are the standards by which we judge right and wrong. In another sense, it could be said that it's our conscience. It's what we're guided by on a day-to-day basis. It's what I believe is the right thing to do versus the wrong thing to do. It's what we call, if we transgress those morals, right, it's what we call sin. Or sometimes for morals, it might even be whether we even believe sin exists or not. There are many people out there in the world whose morals are very different from ours. Our morals can be wrong. But as Christians, our morals are supposed to come from God and His Word. And so what Paul says here is to not be conformed to the world. Your morals are not their morals, in other words. you are supposed to be changed, transformed. Don't be conformed to this outward state of worldliness, but be transformed to an inward state of godliness. And make no mistake, but that's exactly what the world wants us to do, is be conformed to them. They want us to be like them. Why? Because then that gives them approval. That's what the devil wants. He wants us to be okay with sin. He wants us to accept, even amongst ourselves, foul language and sexual sin and perversion and greed and anger and abortion. And on down the list we could go. However, we as Christians are supposed to look, talk, sound, and behave differently than the world. James Stanfield observes that the world is the devil's lair for sinners and its lure for saints. It's a playground, right? This world is a playground for those who are already the devil. But the fact that we have to live here, we have to be here on a day-to-day basis, means that that world is constantly beckoning. It's constantly luring us to come back in it. We live in a world where everything is backwards, where their morals are completely the opposite of ours. Just like in Paul's day, our world is a moral mess, a pit of carnality and sensuality and perversion. The devil's three main devices for temptation are still the same as they have always been. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, as John writes in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. One writer, J.B. Phillips, renders this text, paraphrases it by saying, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. It's very easy for that to happen, right? It's very easy for us to be transformed or conformed by the world around us, by the influences that we're bombarded with on a day-to-day basis. But our challenge as Christians is to not let that happen, to not let their morals be our morals. If we're molded into the ways of the world, we're going to walk and talk and look exactly like worldly people instead of like disciples of Christ. So we're challenged to be transformed from the deeds and desires and deceitfulness of the world. We studied this morning in the book of James, James chapter 4, about his warnings against worldliness in that chapter. And what are some of those things that he warns against? He warns against pride, and he warns against anger, and he warns against jealousy and covetousness. But above all, I believe he warns against selfishness, because that's what leads ultimately to sin. It's a desire to please myself rather than please God and submit to his will and his morals. And so how do I do that then? How do I change? How do I transform my morals? I transform my mind, Paul says. In the latter part of verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewal of your mind. This is the how. To overcome being squeezed into the moral mold of the world, we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Another writer, J. Oswald Sanders, wrote, a well-ordered life is the outcome of a well-ordered mind. Everything that we do starts right here. Every thought leads to an action, right? Every action is preceded by a thought. You don't just do stuff without thinking about it in some way, shape, or fashion. Whether it's minute or whether it's overt, there is a thought that's going to lead to the action. And so what guides those thoughts? Our challenge is to be changed into something else. Our minds must be changed to think differently. The mind and the soul, the spirit, the heart, all those things are kind of used interchangeably throughout Scripture. They are inexorably linked, so much so that they're spoken of as being essentially the same thing. Our mind is what makes me who I am. It makes me me. If I don't change my mind then I can't change me as a whole, as a person. And I have to change not only my actions, but before that even, my thoughts. And most Christians would agree that, yeah, it's okay, I need to change my actions, but many are unwilling to affect the mental change necessary before that to make that happen. The only way, though, that we can be changed morally is to be changed mentally. And how do we do that? How do we transform our minds? By reading Scripture, of course. by praying to God, by drawing near to Him, by becoming more like Him, by attending our worship services, by engaging in fellowship with other Christians, having the right influences. To change our minds, we have to change our surroundings. We have to change our inputs. Because what goes in is what shapes who we are, right? What goes in is what comes out. We have that classic garbage in, garbage out principle. If you put good things in, you're going to get good things out. If you put bad things in, you're going to get bad things out. So what are we allowing to influence us? Jesus says in Matthew 15, verses 11 through 18, that it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. Why? Because it shows what's already inside. What's coming out of the mouth flows from the heart. It's what was already there. And so that's what betrays our true nature to others. Paul says we must be transformed in our minds. Fourthly, he says that we must be transformed in our motives. Look at the final part of verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewal of your mind. Why? That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And some other versions might render it that you might discern what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what should my motive be? My motive should be changed from desiring to do my will to desiring to do God's will, to discern what God's will is, number one, and then desiring to do that once I have discerned it. My motivation should be to be more like Him. My motivation should be to glorify Him in all things. I need to have pure motives. Because what motivates us is what causes us to act in a certain way, in other words. So our motives are what drive us. They speak to our objectives and our aims and our goals in life. If I'm motivated by godly things, if I'm motivated by a desire to be more like Him, then that's going to cause me to help me make those right decisions. Disciples of Christ are driven by motives that are greater and higher and nobler than selfish ambition or worldly acclaim. This is even back in ancient times, this was the same thing, right? Aristotle even said, all that we do is done with an eye to something else. And which is kind of saying, probably in his mind, ulterior motives, right? I'm going to try and get a leg up on something, someone, somehow. But even from a positive sense, I think that's still true. All that we do as Christians should be done with an eye to something else. Not like the world, to gain some leg up, but to gain a higher calling, to gain a heavenly reward. Our motivation is higher. When transformation occurs, we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why? Because we're focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Our motivation is heavenward. It is spiritual. It is eternal. It's beyond this life. We as Christians are to be motivated not by selfishness and pride, but by a desire to seek the good of others genuinely, by a selflessness. We are to be motivated by a desire to reach our home in heaven. We are to be motivated by our love for God and for our neighbor. Fifthly, he says we are to be transformed in our ministry. If you go on reading with me in verses 3 through 8, he continues this section by saying, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So again, talking about pride here, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And so he outlines all these different ways that Christians serve God, all these different ways in which they are sacrifices unto God. And he says, how do you do that? How do you serve? You transform yourself in ministry. You transform yourself in the way that you serve and who you serve. You're no longer serving yourself. You are serving God. And you are serving your brethren by all these gifts that God has given you in the body of Christ, which are all different from one another and yet are all necessary. And so the question becomes, who am I serving? Transformed people seek to serve the needs of others. Because inherently, as humans, before our conversion to Christ, we are all about ourselves. We are all about serving self. But once we become Christians, that is supposed to change. We are supposed to be transformed. We are supposed to become about others. We're supposed to be specifically about each other in Christ. And one thing that we tend to forget is that we are all ministers, right? We are all ministers. Every last one of us is. Just because I'm standing up here preaching doesn't, well, mean that I'm the only minister, so to speak, right? Just because I'm the preacher. We're all ministers, because the word minister in the Greek simply means a servant. We are all servants of God and servants of one another. And so this section of verses 3 through 8 reminds us that in a community of Christians, every single member is a minister. Each one of us has a ministry, so to speak. And every ministry is important. Whether it is, as Paul says, service, whether it's teaching, whether it's exhortation, whether it's contribution, whether it's leadership, or whether it's acts of mercy, or you could go to other passages where Paul talks about the body, 1 Corinthians 12. He talks about how we're all these different parts. Same thing, same idea. And we're all necessary. Every ministry is important. We're all dependent on one another to function, and our specific ministry is based on our individual gifts. So we have to analyze ourselves and ask ourselves, okay, well, what is my gift? What am I good at? Or maybe what's something that I'm not great at, but that I can develop and get better at? How can I help the work of Christ here at Eastside in Baytown? Paul says all of these gifts are different, but they're according to God's grace, and he wants and expects us to use them. So what is your gift? How can you serve? Where are you needed? How can you change and grow into more than what you are right now? You know, not all ministry is public and obvious to everyone. And while we certainly need those who are able and willing to preach the word and those who are able to shepherd souls, we also need Christians who minister their gifts of mercy. Whether that's visiting the sick or supporting the weak or being that person who is the exhorter, Barnabas, right, the son of encouragement. Whether it's someone who is really good about following up with visitors or having private Bible studies or leading in worship or encouraging the faint-hearted, ministering to the least of these, as Jesus said. He says, you minister to the least of these, it's as if you have done it to me. All of these things, all these different ways, these kind of background ways, so to speak, are important and indeed vital ministries within the body of Christ. And finally, this morning, tonight, I'm still on vacation brain, trying to recover from, I need vacation from vacation. Yeah, you try taking three kids to Disneyland for a week. One of them under the age of 2. You will be exhausted. But all of this leads up to really, again, keeping this whole chapter in context, it leads up to verses 9 through 21, the end of the chapter, which says, okay, well, if you're transformed, what is that then going to look like? If you're able to do this, if you're able to change your mind, you're able to change the way that you think, you're able to change the way your whole mission in life, you're able to change your moral code, you're able to change your mind in the way that you think, you're able to change your motivations from selfishness to selflessness and glorification of God. If you're able to change the way that you serve, what is that going to look like? And he says this. He says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Again, this is about putting away pride and selfishness and putting on humility and selflessness. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And this chapter speaks to the transformed manner of living. I'm going to transform my very life. It ought to change us in a practical way on an everyday basis. D. Bowman once wrote, Christianity is not just about obeying rules and regulations, but about what obeying those rules and regulations does to you. It changes you. It changes you for the better. It changes you into a more Christ-like person who lives a fulfilled life in God. Spiritual transformation manifests or evidences itself in outward living. If you don't see these things that we just read about in verses 9 through 21, you don't see those things in someone's life, man, you better have a really serious doubt about whether they're really a Christian, whether they've really made a serious commitment to Christ, because that's what this is. My Bible even labels it, this whole section, it labels it marks of the true Christian. If you're a Christian, this is what you look like. And if you don't look like this, you better take a really close look at yourself. Spiritual transformation, the inside, right, evidences itself in outward living. It's a transformation from the inside out of the whole being. That's where we started. We are called and changed to unconditionally love people, to hate evil, to hold fast to what is good, to work enthusiastically, to rejoice in hope, to be patient in tribulation, to show hospitality, to bless those who persecute us, to live in harmony with others, to be humble, to leave vengeance to God, to be kind to our neighbors and yes, even to our enemies. Overall, what are we called to do? It's the first two commandments, folks. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. That's not normal. Right? That's not the way of the world. Generosity and kindness and empathy and hopefulness and humility and patience and prayerfulness, all of those things should characterize our behavior, but they are not the way of the world. That's different. It's transformed. Satan wants us to be conformed to the world. And you know what? The world wants us to be conformed to the world too. Why? Because if they can get us to be like them, what does it do? It makes them feel better about themselves. They know that our obedience to the Word of God is condemnation of their own behavior. And much like Noah condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness through faith when he built the ark and obeyed God there, so our own faithfulness and righteousness and obedience condemns them. Our faithfulness and obedience to God makes it self-evident that those in the world also will be swept away when the day of the Lord comes, just like those did in Noah's day. And so they want us to be conformed. And they're going to toss out all kinds of insults and say, be like us or you're a bigot. Right? That's the word. You're a bigot. You're a this-a-phobe and a that-a-phobe. So what? You can call me what you want. I don't care. I mean, because I know that I am in the right. I have the correct morals. I am living in the way of God. Don't fear their taunts. They just want you to be like them so they feel better about themselves. Why? Because they know that they're actually wrong. It's all an admission that they're in the wrong. We have to be transformed daily by the renewal of our minds. And it's not a one-time process, right? It's a continual process. It's something that we have to make that choice every day when we get up to draw nearer to God, to be more like Christ, to transform and change our minds and not be conformed to the world. And so the question then that we all face is, am I conformed or am I transformed? What are we doing today to be more like Christ? More importantly, what are we doing? What are our plans for tomorrow? You know, it's easy to walk in on Sunday and be a Christian. It's easy to walk in these doors and be surrounded by other people who are like-minded and to do the right things. The true test is when we go out there. Who will we be? Will we be conformed or will we be transformed? Who are we when the eyes of the world are upon us? Are we a Christian? Are we the ones who are going to be having insults hurled at us because we refuse to live like the world? Or are we just going to try and make it a little easier on ourselves and fly below the radar and be accepting of evil? What Jesus calls us to is to be something different, to be a radical in a world full of evil. So are you a Christian? Are you conformed or are you transformed? Jesus is calling you right now to be transformed by the renewal of your mind and to present your bodies to Him as a living sacrifice and to be cleansed by His blood. What is your answer tonight? If you need to respond to this gospel, why don't you come now while we stand and while we sing.